Okay, let's turn to 1 Peter again, and we're in chapter 2, and I'll just get all the devices going. So, this morning we talked about the power that Jesus Christ, God's living stone, exercises in the lives of men. And this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to move on to the last part of the passage, which is verses 9 and 10, and so I'll go to that slide, and it still says 2 Peter. I knew that I had copied the slide from the morning message into this one, and as I was doing that this morning, I thought, I can go back and correct that last afternoon message one, but I never did do it. I forgot as soon as I got out of the pulpit. So it still says 2 Peter. It's not supposed to. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is the premise of the passage. Here is the documentation, the proof. Verse 6 to 8, which we talked about this morning. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So it's those last two verses that we're going to look at this afternoon. So, just to think about verse 4 and 5 again, we are called to approach the living stone. And through this approach, we as newly living stones are built up as a spiritual house made into a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. That's the main thought of this passage. The verses what we talked about this morning, as I say, provide a foundation for that. So, where am I? I saw some things out the window and it got me distracted. Okay, so this afternoon, our text expands on the choice of believers to come to the living stone and on what God does for those who obey that summons. That's what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. Our message this morning really serves as an introduction, so I'm going to get right into the message, which is why God made you into a living stone. And the proposition is God made you into a living stone to be a speaking stone. All right, so that's what we're working on this afternoon. It won't be quite as long or involved a passage as we've had this morning. All right, so God's valuation of his people, that's the first thing to note. Now, if you'll look at our text, I don't have it on the screen for you for this message, but if you look again, notice, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. These are all descriptions. So in God's valuation of his people, it's those descriptions that I want to make note of. The ones that I want to call to our attention. And I want, before we get into that and defining what those terms are, I want to talk about what I'm calling the metadata of these terms. Now, metadata is a new word. I did some research on it just because the word came into my mind, and I was thinking about it, and how to describe what it is I want to say about these terms. How many of you know what metadata is? Looks like we have a bus coming as well at the same time here. A few people know what metadata is. Here's a simple definition from the Merriam-Webster dictionary. Metadata is data that provides information about other data. Now that's really, does that make sense? Isn't that just awesome? What a definition. So for example, I'll give you an example and that will help you understand what I'm talking about. When we deal with the recordings of our messages here, we have an audio file that we come up with, all right, an MP3 file. And that MP3 file is data. It's audio data. But you can attach to that file other data. You can put the title in. You can put the name of the sermon in. You can put, what else do I put in? You can put the speaker's name in. And it's all contained in that data file, but it's metadata. You can't see it because it's not up front. The upfront data is the audio file itself. So metadata is data about data. Okay? You following what I'm saying so far? So then when we look at these terms, all of these terms here in this verse, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now each one of these terms has a meaning by itself. But there's some other information that we can use to talk about these terms that helps us to understand those terms a little bit better. Sort of gives us a backstory. You might want to put it that way. There's a backstory to these terms. So let's talk about that first of all. First of all, the backstory of these terms is that originally they all applied to Israel. Okay, so that's the first thing to note. We see that they're in all caps, and that means it's the translators are interpreting this as quotations from the Old Testament. Now, it's not quotation in the sense that Peter's taken a whole verse in this section and quoted that verse. But these are terms that come from several different verses in the Old Testament. So, in that sense, they're a quotation. But in the Old Testament, they talked about Israel. Peter isn't saying that Israel equals the church. He is saying that what the terms mean applies to the church. Another piece of metadata about these terms is the plurality of these terms. Okay, so first of all, when he starts off the verse, but you are a chosen race. Now, obviously, how does the King James start that? Does it say you? Yes, okay. All right, so in the King James, when you see the word you, what do you know about that? Plural. Because singular is ye. Okay? So that's one thing that King James gives you in terms of study. When you see ye, that's singular. When you see you, that's plural. Now we're so lazy we just say you for everything. You got one person, it's you. You got two people, it's you. You got more people, it's you all. No, it's whatever. Okay? But the term is a plural term. So that's one thing to note. But not only do we start with this plural you, but we also have these terms. These terms are what the commentary calls collective singulars. You are a holy nation. That's a collective singular. That means you all, Peter's writing to all these people, are a holy nation. So that whole group as a group, this is what you are as a group. That's what it means to be a collective singular. All right? So, the reason I bring this up is to get you to be thinking in terms of a group here. It's not talking about the individual believers here in this verse. Some of the things that are said here are true of individual believers in terms of God's valuation of them. But what we're talking about is the way God looks at the church. And that will have a bearing on why God made you into a living stone. Or into living stones, maybe I should say, plural. Anyway, and the last thing to say is that consequently, because these are collective terms, they describe character. Attention is focused on character rather than identity. We could have metadata about ourselves as a group. Most of us could say that we are Canadians. But that's focusing on our identity. Some of us would have to use other terms. Okay? Some people in this room aren't Canadians. So we'd have a different term. But that would have to do with identity. It would have nothing to do with character. These terms have to do with the character of the people that God is valuing, or the church that God is valuing. So my next point is God's view of the church. So we'll look at these terms. A chosen race. The word race is genos. It's a group describing descended from a common ancestor. Now, when we look at the nation of Israel, they are descended from Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course. But Jacob especially has the name Israel, and he is the father of the nation in that sense. You think of all kinds of different nationalities that are mentioned in the Bible times, and they will often be named for a forefather. The clans of Scotland, okay, the MacDonalds, the Campbells, the one I'm from, the MacIans. Okay, there was some guy who was the MacIan, or the MacDonald, who started the whole thing. And so that would be in a sense, that's a genos, that racial identification is descended from somebody. But as a group here, we are all part of this chosen race, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not by physical birth, it's by the new birth. We're that race. We're a new race of people, yes, but in the spirit, not in the flesh. And we are chosen. That's the word elect. It's a word that Peter likes. In fact, he uses it several times. We've seen it already in chapter 1, verse 1, where he talks about the people he's writing to as they are elect as individuals, chosen by God. Then he talks about the Lord Jesus, even in our passage that we've been reading today. Verse 4, he calls Jesus chosen, all right, the choice and precious in the sight of God. And then in verse 6, he talks about the choice stone. That's that word elect. But now, in verse 9, you are a chosen race. He's talking about the church. He's talking about that collective, that group. So there is He has chosen them. He has selected them, the church, out of the people of the world. The next term is the royal priesthood. So, what is a priest? A priest is somebody who mediates between God and the people. So, in the Old Testament, we have God, who's that great power on the top of Mount Sinai. We have Moses, who mediates between the people and God. He is acting as a priest. Now, he doesn't form the priesthood. His brother Aaron becomes that person later on in the Old Testament history and the way the Old Testament worked. The sons of Aaron, they are priests. And what are they doing? They're in between God and man. They are mediating from God's truth to the people. They're mediating the people's prayers to God. They come through them. Now, we are a royal priesthood. That means we access God directly on our own behalf, in a sense. We are our own priests. That is through Christ. Christ is the great mediator, but he is our high priest, but we are able to access him directly. We don't need somebody standing in between us to pray for us. And it's okay for somebody else to pray. You can ask somebody, please pray for me. I've got a prayer request. That's fine. But they are not your priest. You can pray yourself. You see? You don't have to go to a priest in order to be prayed. And that's why we don't call, in churches of our sort, we don't call the pastor the priest. It's sort of a technical. I've had people refer to me that way, but I'm not really a priest. That's not the way we think. I am a pastor. That's a totally different concept. Okay? But we are all priests. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests, and we are royal priests because we are connected to God through Jesus Christ, and we have the royal prerogative that comes with being a part of Christ. And this gives a hint of our purpose indeed, because there is the fact is that God calls us not only to have access to him, but also to mediate his truth to those who don't have access to him. Who are they? Well, the people of the world. So our priesthood is not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the world. Okay? We're here to mediate God. We're here to bring God to people. Does that make sense? Sometimes I use long words and I wonder if I lose you. And it's not on purpose. It's just, they just come out. I know people who use longer words, so that's my justification. All right. And so the next term, a holy nation, a holy nation. The emphasis of this phrase is distinctness. So first of all, separated from sin as people. God's standards are become our standards, and our conduct is expected to follow His standards. And to one extent or another, believers begin to imitate God. We were talking about lining ourselves up with the cornerstone this morning. We're talking about knocking off those rough edges and becoming in conformity to the line that the Lord Jesus Christ lays down for us. So there are standards of conduct that we are called to. A holy nation, we're called to be holy. But not only that, we are separated from the nations as a unique kind of people in the world. And we already talked about citizenship. We are citizens of our nation, all right? Our own, so all of us have some kind of citizenship. But we are also distinct from the citizens of our nation. There is a sense in which we have a different allegiance. That allegiance is to our separate king. And we are loyal to a different ruler. Now, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight. We are not a nation in that sense. We are not creating a polis, a political group within the nation. Okay, but we are a spiritual group. We are distinct from the nation spiritually. This is where separation of church and state comes in. When the state commands we who are citizens of this nation to do something contrary to the laws of the king we serve in our spiritual nation, then we refuse. But it has to be, clearly, the laws of God that we're called to contravene. Either laws of men, and we're called by God to obey them. The only place that I've found in Scripture where we can stand against the laws of men is when they command us not to speak in His name. Okay? He doesn't give them that authority. In fact, He gives us the authority to preach, and that countermands every authority on the earth. And so as this distinct group, we are a holy nation. We're separated out from even the nation in which we were born. All right. We are also a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. There is a sense that God singled out His people for Himself. So I have this illustration here. If you have something that is your own, it has a special value to you. There may be hundreds of thousands of widgets, but just like the one that belongs to you, but that one is your widget. That's the one that is yours. You possess it. It belongs to you. Sometimes little children get confused. They think certain things belong to them. When I was a little boy, about 2 years old, I don't remember this, but my parents told me about it. My dad told me about it. There was this period when I insisted that they feed me my oatmeal out of a particular bowl. That was my bowl, right? I would not eat it if they put it in a different bowl. And it became a test of will. And it took a week where I realized I didn't own any of those bowls. But we have that sense. Certain things belong to us. They're precious to us. They belong to us. That one is ours. Well, God looks at His church. This church, these are His people. God took you out of the world and He made you living stones through the living stone. And He says that makes you have these four qualities: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for His own possession. You belong to God. That's God's valuation of His people. So what is God's mission for His people? Well, you probably can guess, but our mission, as I put in my notes here, is a speaking mission. Look what he says. Here's the four terms, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So there's your mission. Our mission is a speaking mission. Now, you may quiver when you hear exhortations like this. You might say, I'm not a good speaker. I always mess it up. I get nervous. Well, of course you do. That's normal. But remember, first of all, that this is a collective singular. This is God's mission for His people as a group. This is the mission for the church. It doesn't mean that we all fulfill the same roles in this speaking mission. However, God uses the stammering tongue, and He can use your tongue. And there may be somebody who comes along and says, I hear you go to church. Maybe they'll say it in a scoffing tone, and you're afraid to even say anything. Or maybe they're curious, and you say, well, yeah, I do, and you start to try to explain it. And you feel like you've messed it all up. That doesn't matter. God uses that. God made you into this church, into His own possession, into this chosen race, into this royal priesthood, this holy nation. He made you this for this purpose, to proclaim His excellencies in the earth. And our message is His excellency. The more you know of God, the more you have that you can talk about. The more you draw close to God, the more you will know of Him. And our specific message, as he says here, is the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The Lord took us out of darkness into light. One of the commentaries had a very interesting thing he pointed out here. It's not just that He took us out of darkness into light, like when you're out in the nighttime and somebody brings you inside a building and all of a sudden there's light. That's not just all there is to it. He took the darkness out of us and put the light in as well. Colossians 1:13, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His dear Son. Before we knew Him, before we walked with Him, we were in darkness, and in fact, the darkness pervaded our souls. But when we come to Christ, we have come to the light. We have come to an understanding of truth. We can know reality in a way that the confused people of the world who are following the lies of the world cannot know. Not only are we called into the light is called into us. A wonderful thing. And that is our mission, to declare to the world these things. All right, and then the last thing in our passage, God's enablement of His people. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, again, we have quotations here in this verse. And again, they are just terms. It's not the whole verse quoted, but the terms come from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And I'm not going to go through the whole story of Hosea. I've highlighted in this verse where the terms are. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her. It's translated compassion here. That's the mercy word. Who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. Now, Peter is just appropriating these terms. Here in Hosea, they refer to Israel. God was disciplining Israel. He cast them off. He said, I will call you not my people. I will call you no mercy. And then he promises to restore them. And he says, after the restoration, now you have mercy. Now you are my people, you see. So he has made a transformation. So that was God's message through Hosea. The promise of redemption to Israel. But Peter adopts this language for New Testament Christians. It is the language of the new birth. It is the proof that we have something to say to our world. And so you might say, well, wait a minute. Okay, so I'm supposed to proclaim His excellencies, and I feel like my tongue is not very good at excellencies. In fact, my tongue is really bad. That's the thing. He transformed you. He changed you. He gave you the excellencies to talk about. And the fact that you are now His people, the fact that you now have mercy, means that you have something to say. We belong to God. God rescued us from darkness to light. God made us His people. And God enabled our mission. And so our proposition, God made you into a living stone to be a speaking stone. May God help us to speak to our world about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much we need, they need Him. And may we see fruit from that speech. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this time that we've had today to consider this passage. What a marvelous change You have wrought in our lives through these things. We pray that You'll help us to be faithful to You in all our ways as we live for You in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.